Good morning. Welcome to Huron Baptist this morning. We hope you're coming and ready to join together and worship and learn more about the Word and kind of praise together. If you would either take your bulletins or your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This one's entitled, The Day of the Lord. And I believe we're starting at verse 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
First Thessalonians, one of the first books that Paul writes, 51 AD, after his, or in the middle of his second missionary journey. In the middle of that journey, he does write two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He writes it back to the church of Thessalonica, modern Greek Thessaloniki. He writes it back there because he was only there for 3 weeks and got run out of town. The church is brand new, and he just writes back to encourage them and to just help them along, and also to answer some of their questions and some of the problems they have. Each chapter has reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it's a major topic in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The end of 1st Thessalonians 4, they had a question about those who had fallen asleep in Jesus. And their thinking was is that those who have died, and it's been just a couple of months, those who have died are going to miss out on some of the great things that happen when Jesus Christ returns. The dead will not get to celebrate like the rest of us. And so they have this added sorrow. And so he writes to tell them that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are not going to miss out. In fact, they're going to rise first. And one person said, well, they rise first because they have 6 feet further to go. They rise and resurrected, and we meet them with the Lord together in the air. That is the rapture, and that is the only place in the New Testament where that idea is spoken of, the rapture being caught up or snatched up into the air. And the word rapture, of course, does not occur in our Bibles. It's a Latin word, and describing that being caught up to be together with the Lord. Last week, there were some questions. People thought I was advocating soul sleep. Okay, let me set the record straight. I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't think the Bible teaches soul sleep. The body goes to sleep. The soul goes to be with the Lord. But not everything is complete for those who are with the Lord. Their completeness occurs at the resurrection of the dead. That's when they're reunited with their body, reunited with us. There are a couple passages that speak about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I think that's a case where when you die, you're absent the body, present with the Lord. Second passage that seems to indicate that is when the thief dies on the cross beside Jesus. And the thief says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I think the idea is that you're going to die today. I'm going to die today. But we're going to be together, alive. Three other passages kind of indicate this. One is the transfiguration of Jesus. And as Jesus is transfigured, the Moses and Elijah come back. And there they are talking to Jesus. Moses and Elijah are dead. And yet they're talking. Why? The soul is still alive. So he answered the question, what happens to those who fall asleep in Jesus? They don't miss out. In chapter 5, they begin to worry. Well, what about the day of the Lord? And verses 1 through 11 discuss the day of the Lord. He then returns to the topic in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what he has to say. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And I'm calling those three verses what you know, or that's what the Thessalonians know. So this is what you know about the day of the Lord. Verses 4 through 8, how believers prepare for the day of the Lord. Verses 9 and 10, why we have that hope. And then verse 11, encouraging each other. The day of the Lord. What does that mean? Here are some scripture passages. Just listen to me read this. This is from Isaiah. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. The arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The idols will totally disappear. People will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Or another passage in Isaiah. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. If you turn with me to the book of Joel, if you have your Bibles, if you don't worry, I'm going to read it for you. The book of Joel is the first prophet, the first Bible writer to speak of the day of the Lord. And it is the major topic of his book and major topic of his writing and his prophecy. And then everyone who comes after Joel, I think they read Joel or think about what Joel says, and that influences what they have to say about the day of the Lord. And it is a time to be afraid. That's not going to be a good day. That's bad news. If you have your Bible, by the way, Joel writes about 820 BC, so he's a very early prophet. Most of the writing prophets come after Joel. For instance, Isaiah's like 750, Jeremiah's like 620 or 610, Ezekiel is 600, Daniel is 550. Joel's one of the early ones. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for that day. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down. The grain is dried up. The cattle moan. The herds mill about. They have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures. chapter 2, verse 1. The heading of my Bible has an army of locusts. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame comes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubbles, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened and stars no longer shines. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? And I could keep reading. The whole rest of the chapter goes on like that. Right? The day of the Lord's not good. It's bad news. This is disaster. This is the day when God brings judgment upon peoples for their sin, and he gives them what their sin deserves. It's terrible. It has happened many times in history. There have been many days of the Lord, and Joel is talking about that great future day. And that's what Paul is addressing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That great terrible day of the Lord. Now, I've written down other passages. We don't have time. I thought we would have time to read some more. The book of Zephaniah also has a huge section on the day of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, the whole chapter is about the day of the Lord. That one's quoted in the New Testament. John the Baptist has to come, or Elijah has to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the disciples go, when is Elijah going to come? And Jesus says, well, he's already come. 2 Peter chapter 3 addresses that. New Testament. 2 Peter says, the day of the Lord is coming, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. That's the day of the Lord. Acts chapter 2 discusses the day of the Lord at Pentecost. The day of the Lord is that time when God will bring judgment and disaster upon this world because of the wickedness of humanity. It's also seen as a time not to be feared by the righteous. So what you know about the day of the Lord? We're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First of all, the timing is unknown. About the times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Why don't we need to write? You know, you can't put a time and a date to it. I call it an expected, unexpected event. Expected in that it could happen in our lifetime. Unexpected, it could happen after our lifetime. It could be next week. It could be 50 years. It could be 100 years. It's expected or unexpected. And it becomes more expected as we see signs of the times. Jesus gives us some of those general signs. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and disasters in the earth. And we look at those and we go, well, that's today. It's expected. But you can't know. He describes it with three descriptions. It's like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. It comes suddenly and unexpected. You cannot know. I live on Sheridan Court in Twin Lakes. And a couple weeks ago, we had two break-ins in our street. It was frightening for us because we never lock our doors. Never. We've lived in Sarnia. We've never locked our doors. However, now that there's break-ins on our street, and there's only seven houses on the street, I go, okay, it's time to lock the doors every day. I think the break-ins occurred on a Sunday, and all the thief did was he came into the house, or she came into the house, grabbed a purse or a laptop and ran out. That's all they did, just take whatever they could get in the front door and then leave. And of course, we leave our purses and wallets and our keys right inside the front door, very conveniently for any thief who would want to just open the door and grab it. So now we're locking our doors until we feel safe again. But the thing about the thief, you don't know when the thief is going to come, right? If you know, hey, the thief is coming on July the 22nd, it's easy. Now, Peter DeGraff, I know he has cameras at his house. I got to ask him how he did that. He's got cameras, and when you come up, a camera takes your picture when you come up to his front door. That's smart, Peter. I thought about that myself. And if I knew that tomorrow the thief was coming, I could set up a camera in front of my house, take everybody's picture that shows up on the July the 22nd. But you don't know. You don't know when it's going to happen. So that's why you have to be always prepared. So it is with the day of the Lord. He says it's like a thief in the night. You have to be ready all the time because you don't know when it's going to happen. So you have to be vigilant and always prepared. Where he says this, he says, people are saying peace and safety, and destruction comes on them suddenly. Well, people are saying peace and safety. Just about the time everyone thinks, hey, everything's going well, that's the time you and I should be worried. That's Paul's prophecy. When people are saying peace and safety, when the stock market goes up, I think that's when the Lord's going to come back. He's not going to come back when it's going down. But when it's going up and everybody's thinking, hey, this is wonderful, the employment numbers are great, our dollar's strong, we like our government, my life is good, that's when you need to be worried. When people are saying peace and safety. Of course, that's what happened. Jesus describes it. That's what happened when Noah went into the ark. And everyone around them was going, hey, it's raining. This is good. We need rain. On day 10, they weren't saying that. They thought it was wonderful, and then the door got shut, and it was too late. Third thing he says, by the way, this is what they know, and this is what you and I know about the day of the Lord. It says, labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. Labor pains, you know they're coming, right? You can see the belly growing. You've got an approximate date. I know it's going to be, let's see here, in another month, right? That's when my 9 months is up. And so the bags need to be packed, and you have to have a doctor already, need to be pre-registered at the hospital. Hopefully the baby's room is painted, and you've got a crib. Because you don't know when the pains are going to come, and you don't know how hard they're going to be. And then when they come, wow, you're in the middle of it. And that's the way the day of the Lord's going to be. You might have a general idea, right? Maybe we're living in that day, but you don't know. It's unexpected. And everybody who sets dates and times, they're wrong. Okay? Now, I'm not that old, 50. And I remember even when I was a kid, people were setting dates. Grade 2, I went to a Christian school, and my teacher was Mr. Field. And Mr. Field said to us, the date is 1973. That's when Jesus is going to return. Mr. Field was wrong. It wasn't 1973. And there have been so many other dates since then. And Paul says about the times and the dates, we don't need to write you because it's going to be unexpected. You can't know it, but you have to be prepared. So first of all, what you know. Notice there, it will be destruction and no escape. That's the day of the Lord. Terrible. How to prepare. Notice verse 4 and 5. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. In the original Greek, it is sons of the light and sons of the day. I think in this case, the masculine is important. And I think he's using the masculine to show that even, by the way, even the women are included in the sons. He uses the masculine to show that we're all on the same level. We're all sons. We all inherit equally. It's not like inheriting the throne of England, where women are second tier. Right? It's first tier. You're ready if you are a child of God. Sons of the light. When I was a boy, we lived in Tennessee, and in the late 60s and 70s, we were worried about end times, our family was, and some of the disasters that might overtake us. And so we had our little supplies ready. And we had a little secret room in our little secret room in our house, and in a little secret room we had this big bag of silver, old silver coins that had real silver in them. I remember we had this giant bag of silver. And Dad, what's that for? That's for when the money currency doesn't work anymore, son, and we'll have money. And we had someone in our church gave us a shotgun and gave us shotgun shells so that we could defend ourselves. And he ended up retiring to Texas. Don't know why he went to Texas, but I guess that fits in. And then we had a certain amount of food to last for a certain amount of time. And that's how you're going to prepare, right? Prepare for when times are tough and when the economy goes terrible and when the world falls apart. Notice Paul does not give you that advice for the day of the Lord. How do you prepare for the day of the Lord? Well, you're prepared if you're a son of the day or the son of the light. And notice the rest of the things that you need to do to prepare. Notice verse 6. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. So they don't belong to the day. They're not even thinking about the return of the Lord. They're just going on and going about their own business. Whether it's sleeping or whether it's drinking, that belongs to nighttime stuff. Doesn't belong to daytime. Notice how you get ready, though. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So how do you prepare so that you're fully protected on the day of the Lord? Faith and love are the breastplate. Faith and love are the breastplate. Put my faith in God and in Jesus Christ and love people around me and I'm safe. Put my hope of salvation in Jesus Christ and I am safe on the day of the Lord. On all those terrible disasters that God will bring and the judgment he will bring, I am safe with faith, love, and hope. Play basketball Wednesdays and Fridays with a number of OPP officers, and they keep telling me that they have to wear their bulletproof vests all the time on duty. Because if they take their vest off and they are shot, even when in the office, they get no life insurance. And so guess what? They keep their bulletproof vest on all the time. Even if they're doing desk duty, it never comes off. Because when you have your bulletproof vest on, you're protecting your chest. And if you can protect your chest, the likelihood of you being killed is very slim. Tuesday, Thursday night, we ride our bikes. And when we ride our bikes, we all wear helmets. Even Peter DeGraff wears helmets. We all wear helmets because keep your head safe. And I have crashed two or three times. One time Hank caused it. And I went over my handlebars and I hit my head on the pavement. And I was wearing a helmet. So it was not that bad. Just scraped up my arms and fortunately, we weren't going full speed. I don't know what we were doing, maybe 30K or something like that. Even that hurts when you fall over your handlebar. But if you have your helmet on and you land on the side of your head and the helmet protects your head, hey, everything else can be fixed. keep the head safe and keep the chest safe, and you're in good shape. And that's the picture Paul has here, that you keep yourself safe with faith, love, and hope. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, you're keeping yourself safe from the attacks of the devil, right? Put on the full armor of God, because all the wiles of Satan, he's going to attack you. But if you have the full armor of God, you'll be protected. That's Satan. This protection is from God. This is on the day of the Lord. When he brings his judgments on the earth, you are safe with faith, love, and hope. Now stop for just a second. Now, why do I need faith, love, and hope? Don't I just have to believe? Why does he say I need a chest protector of faith, love, and I need a helmet of hope? Why do I need all three? I would suggest to you that love is the evidence that the faith is real. It's easy to say, yes, I believe in God. Look at the love that you have for other people, and you begin to see, is my faith in Jesus Christ real, or is it a sham? By the way, even love is easy to say. Remember the old Beatles song, All You Need Is Love? Remember that song? That's a song. All you need is love, da 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 da. Right? It's a song. It's a great message, right? That's a Christian message. And yet, the Beatles hated Yoko Ono. They didn't like Ringo. And they weren't too sure about George. And before you knew it, John and Paul couldn't get along. It's easy to say it. And I think love of others is the evidence, yes, I have faith in Jesus Christ. And if my faith in Christ is real, there will be love for others. The two go together. Faith and love are the protection from the day of the Lord. It's important this morning that you are prepared for this day of the Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you confessed your sins to him, asking him to pay for your sins? That's what he did on the cross. Clinging to him as your substitute, why we're safe. Verse 9 and 10, we're safe because God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only means of safety is through Jesus Christ. That's the only means of safety. And we receive that through Jesus, and he explains that in verse 10. How did he provide this safety? He died for us so that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, dead, we may live together with him. That's the purpose for the cross, so that we can live with Jesus. So what should we be doing? Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In other words, we need to be helping other people prepared for terrible times. How do you prepare people for terrible times? Get them to see that Jesus Christ is the one who delivers them from those times. The only deliverance. What he does on the cross is good for today, it's good for tomorrow, and it's good forever. Takes away our sins so that we can live together with him forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do pray that you would help us today to be ready for the end of times and for the day of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to make sure that we have a faith that is placed in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see that in our lives each and every day by the way we love those around us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have that hope, bringing brightness and joy to our now as we wait for the tomorrow in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.